There are folks who think I'm crazy. I don't doubt that. And they think that about a lot of things, but one of the things I'm crazy about in their mind, I love lightning storms. Now, I'm not going to run out with a lightning rod and stand in the middle of it. I'm going to take cover, but I love watching lightning. It's powerful. It's amazing. One of the most amazing sights I ever saw after my trip to China, when we made our way back to the country and were delayed and had to go get shuffled all around, we took off in Houston, and there was a storm coming up, and I thought we were going to have one more delay, but they let us up in the air. For the first time in my life, I looked at a thunderstorm from above. And I was like a kid in a comic book or a game store, whatever. I just absolutely, positively loved it. It's an amazing sight. And today we're going to come to a psalm. The rhythm of it, the words of it, it's talking about an amazing, powerful storm that comes. It is a psalm of complete and total praise. Now, a lot of the psalms have praise in them, but most of them will say something to the effect, praise the Lord, we love you, we adore you, we praise you, and we need your help. This psalm is all about praise. It's all about the psalmist just singing his heart out and encouraging everyone to sing out. And so we're going to take a look at this psalm that is that the theme that goes on and on and on. It's the voice of the Lord, and it is Psalm 29. And I want to share this psalm with you, and I want you to hear it with both ears, with your heart, with your spirit. Listen to what God is saying as David writes this psalm in such an amazing, powerful way. He begins, hear the word of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the deserts of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Folks, do you get the idea? David was excited. David was amazed. Now, I just had my brother read Psalm 8. There's another psalm, Psalm 19, all from the hand of David, that talk about this beauty that Lord is showing the world, that his message, his voice goes out. But with Psalm 8 and 19, there's a slight difference. There, David is talking about looking at the skies and the works of God's hand, and it's this gentle moment. Just as much as I like lightning, I loved when I lived out in the country serving churches, which shows you God's sense of humor. I grew up in the city all my life, and several of my churches were rural churches, and I had to learn what it meant to have cows in your backyard and skunks in your front. But in those places, I could go out at night and look up into the sky and see thousands upon thousands of stars. And it overwhelmed me and it moved my soul. That Psalm 8, Psalm 19, this is a psalm of lightning. This is a psalm of power. This is a song of glory. And just in case, the repetitiveness, did you notice David used that phrase, the voice of the Lord, in verses 3 through 9, over and over again. But get this, folks, 11 verses. And without cheating and counting real quickly, do you know how many times the word Lord is used? 18 times in 11 verses. You think David loved the covenant God of Israel? Yes, indeed he did. And so this powerful, amazing verse and passages are about this powerful God who reigns and the voice of the Lord that covers the world. And I'm telling you today, there is power in the voice of the Lord. There is amazement in the voice of the Lord. And in this text, we find several blessings that come to us when God's voice reigns. And David, instead of looking at that calm sky, now is looking at the lightning storm. He's listening to the whirlwind. He's seeing the earthquake. And in all of it, he's saying, God is glorious. Why is his voice so powerful? Listen to the blessings revealed to us. And the very first blessing revealed in this text is the very presence of God. That's what this passage of Scripture is all about. The presence of the Lord. This amazing reality that God is with us. All of the amazing poetic images were pointing to one thing. The presence of God throughout His creation. The voice of the Lord is crying out. The voice of the Lord is speaking forth and shouting into a world. It's in a majestic hymn of praise. It is a powerful, glorious word. It's a theophany hymn. Now, we've talked about theophany before. That's in the Old Testament when God would appear to human beings in such a way they could actually experience His presence without killing them. Think of Sinai, when the storm is over the mountain and the people are terrified about the idea of going up the mountain, they're going to die. Think about the smoke that led Israel, the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire. Those are theophanies, pictures of the absolute grace of God saying, I am here for you, my people. And it is a psalm of glory. Now, I want you to notice something. I want to help you understand those maps in the book back of your Bible are there for a reason. They will help you understand the Word of God in many ways. This is a satellite image of the land of Israel. And normally in the Old Testament, when Israel is spoken of from the point north to the point south, it's from Dan to Beersheba. But God covers a lot more of this. In this storm, the storm that David is talking about and envisioning in his heart and mind begins in the Mediterranean Ocean way up north. And you need to know, the ocean scared the Israelites. They didn't like it. It was a place of separation. It was a place of death. It was a place of frightening realities. But here, the storm starts in the Mediterranean, goes to the northernmost parts. Hermon is Sirion in your text. And Sidon, it is this, the Lebanon, the storm is tracking all the way through Israel. God is making himself known in an amazing way. A storm that approaches. And the psalmist, instead of running away terrified in his heart and his mind, as he pictures and poetically describes God's voice going throughout the land, he says, God's here. God's making himself known. God is making himself known. Now, why is this important for us? Why does this song about a thunderstorm, why should it resonate in our hearts? Why should it speak into our hearts the love and amazing truth of God? Because there's a reality we need to face. The feeling of aloneness runs deep throughout the human heart. There are people, maybe some in this congregation this very morning, whose hearts are crying out because they feel an overwhelming sense, I'm facing life alone. Maybe it's happened because others have failed them. Someone they loved and trusted disappointed them, betrayed them. Possibly they're losing their joy and their sense of having strength because they're going through this battle they face alone. Family members mock them. Friends won't listen to them. And they just feel totally and completely abandoned by God. Maybe it's a physical illness. Maybe it's emotional, but whatever. They may be surrounded by thousands of people and feel alone. Nobody knows and nobody cares. The psalmist is saying, God's with you. You're not alone. God is here to strengthen you. God is here to give you help. God is here to give you meaning in life. And until we come to the place of seeing that there is a universal sickness in this world caused by sin that causes people to lose sight. There are men and women that are laden down with pain and distress, and their lives are totally, completely pain. And that's a reality. Folks, I've been there. There have been times. I know what Elijah felt like when he defeated the prophets of Baal. And then he hears Jezebel's after him. I love that story. I used to use it, but you remember the story from a few decades ago, never underestimate the power of a woman? 1,000 prophets of Baal and Asherah couldn't scare him. One woman sent him into the wilderness, and he cries out to God, just kill me now. Just kill me now. I'm the only one that's left, God. God said, stand up. I'm here. And you're not alone. There are so many that remain true to God. So even though you may be here or you have friends who are hurting and in pain and they're alone, let them know. Still let them know. We can rejoice because we have a God who's constantly with us. Always with us. No one who has faith in Christ will ever be alone. No matter how you might feel. That's why the Bible tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. To move beyond what we feel, what we think. God is here. And that's what this psalm is saying. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And when his people understand it, what is the response of those in the temple? Glory. Amen. Praise God. Well, our next blessing, the second blessing, is the promise of strength. The promise of strength, and this is huge, because when you're lonely and you're weak, well, you can imagine what that, well, you don't have to imagine. You've probably been there. But here, the images used reveal the amazing power of God. This is just an amazing, he moves off of the shore, his voice crushes the cedars of Lebanon. Up in the far north, Lebanon was noted for its cedars, incredible trees. And then he comes down and he talks about even shaking the oaks in Canaan. And there's a difference of translation in verse 9 and some confusion. The King James talks about the hind, some others talk about a deer giving birth. And the thrust seems to be that the poor animal is so scared it gives birth before it's supposed to. Without giving you a really huge lecture where I start sounding like Charlie Brown's teacher with technicalities. Let me just say, in the original text, there are no vowels. If you're a good Hebrew person, you wouldn't need them. You knew how to read it. And the only difference between the word hind and the word oak in Hebrew are the vowel markings. And there are those who looking at the text, said, the oaks being shaken fits the context a little bit better. Why would he just signal out a deer? A storm that size is going to scare every animal around. But the idea is he's moving with power. And he talks about Lebanon and Sirion, Sirion being Mount Hermon. He talks about them skipping like a calf. That's kind of a poetic way to talk about an earthquake, isn't it? A powerful earthquake, a storm surge, a floods. The lightning, the thunder, God's voice is flashing like lightning. All of these things are pointing to one amazing truth. God is the God of power. He is not a God of no substance. The Lord is the God of nature, and nothing is beyond his power. And we need to understand that. We need to claim that, folks. I'm tired of Christians in this country giving more power to Satan than he deserves. We need to remember God is the one on the throne, not the enemy. Satan is a defeated foe. Why? Because of the power and glory of God. God moved, and God has power. Why is that important to us? Because the feeling of helplessness is encountered throughout the human condition. Everybody in this room, if you have not yet, I promise you, and this isn't, I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom or making bad confession. I'm just telling you folks, everyone in this room will come to a moment in time when you come face to face with your helplessness. When you're standing over a loved one in a hospital that has feeding tubes and electric pumps keeping hearts going and all that kind of stuff, you know there's not a single thing you can do to stop it. That's helplessness. When you've tried everything you can to make your family whole again, and it just isn't happening, that's helpless. I've watched mothers in tears about their children, and I've watched children in tears about their parents. And they've prayed and they've testified, and nothing seems to be changing. And that's a sense of helplessness. When you look at a world where children are shot on school campuses, where people are bombarded with so many horrible references to man's inhumanity to man, we realize how little we have control. And sometimes, you know, I'm talking right now, and some of you came in here pretty psyched up, and now I'm getting you depressed, right? We're helpless. But the thing about it, when we realize we're helpless, that opens us up to the touch of God in our lives. When I finally say, I can't fix this. I can't fix myself. I am helpless. I shared with my Sunday school class today. Years ago, I heard somebody say that people say that my faith, that my trust in God is a crutch. And his response was constantly, a crutch isn't bad if you're crippled. I am weak. I am crippled. Still, we can know victory because of God's promise of strength. Not because of what we do, but because of what God has done. A gentleman by the name of Richard Mylander told a story. He was on a conference to Colorado, and he'd been driving, and he was a flatlander from the Midwest, and he's now in mountain country, and it was just amazing to watch everything happen. And he came alongside of a train, and they're all climbing. The atmosphere is getting weaker and weaker, and they're going up. And he said he noticed the train, there were two engines, and they were pushing that thing, and it sounded like they were about to strain themselves and break apart. Every ounce of energy going up that hill. And he was wondering, are they going to make it? Well, his car overtook them, and he got to the front, and he found there were three engines at the front pulling, two engines pushing. And he said, back home where I am, the most engines I've ever seen on a train were three, five engines. And as he's driving things, that's like God. I'm pushing, and I'm moving, and I'm straining to make everything what it needs to be in my life. All the time, I don't realize God is pulling me along. God is the one of the power who will draw me to where I should be. We can have victory. Yeah, I can't change this world. I can change little bits of it. I can help people along the way. But when I learn I'm helpless, it's when I finally say, God, I need you. As long as I'm thinking, I can do this, it's unlikely that I'll turn to God. But in my weakness, I know he can be made strong. And then our final blessing, the third blessing, is the hope of peace. The hope of peace. The psalmist closed out his description of the storm. Now all of the theophanies, the earthquakes, the storm, the whirlwinds, all of this is now closed out, and he stops and he talks about God being on his throne. God is enthroned. What does he want his readers to know? God is king. God is Lord. He is the one in control. This king has declared what for his people? Peace. And I've told you this before, but both in Hebrew and Greek, the word peace does not mean absence of conflict. It does not mean peace and quiet. It means the shalom of God, the peace of God, means you are in my hand. And in the midst of the storm, in the midst of your weakness, with all the thunder clouds and all the earthquake splitting in front of you, I am with you. I am here. And everything that the psalmist has said up to this point declares the truth. Our God is able. And our God is able to give us a peace that passes understanding. I can't read this kind of psalm without thinking about Jesus again. I mentioned it recently. Jesus in the back of the boat, sound asleep, while everybody's sure the ship is, the boat's capsizing, they're all going to drown. And when you think about that passage of Scripture, do you hear the kind of judgment the disciples are giving? They don't just say, Jesus, wake up, we need help. They come back and say, Jesus, we're about to drown, don't you care? You're going to let us drown and you're asleep in the back of the boat. Yeah. And he was able to sleep. Why? His trust in his Father. And so Jesus stood up and in the midst of the storm, didn't wring his hands and say, you guys better row real quick. We're about to go under. He stood up and said, peace be still. And I'm still convinced that that wasn't only about the storm. When he said, peace be still, I think he was also thinking about his disciples. Quit worrying. I'm here. I'm with you. And I will give you the peace you need. Now, why is that important? Why do we need to hear this part of the voice of the Lord? I am with you and I will strengthen you and I will give you peace. Why? Again, look at the world we live in. The feeling of hopelessness at times wounds us and wounds even those who have the strongest faith. The people whose faith seems absolutely unshakable in this world are people who come to have struggles. I want you to consider a few people. Martin Luther, the great reformer who sparked the Protestant Reformation. A large portion of his life was spent terrified that God was going to damn him. He was convinced that he had no hope of heaven. And then a mentor of his, not realizing what would happen, Johann von Staupitz said, go read the Bible. And Luther did, discovering Galatians and Romans, we are justified by grace through faith. And the Protestant Reformation was born. But even after his faith, Martin Luther struggled with depression most of his life. I've told some of you the story. He had a wife named Catherine. She was had been a nun, and they got married. And Luther was going through one of his most horrible times of depression and wasn't getting out of it, and Catherine kept trying to encourage him, and he just wouldn't listen, and he'd shoo her away. So she went upstairs and got a black dress and put it on and walked downstairs, and he looked up and he says, why are you dressed in black? And she says, I'm in mourning. And he said, why are you in mourning? And she said, because God died. He says, what do you mean God died? Well, look at the way you're acting. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, in the 1800s, preached at the tabernacle, his London Tabernacle, to literally hundreds and thousands of people, battled depression constantly within his life. In a biography about dear old Charles, by the way, he's known as the Prince of Preachers. Arnold Dallimore wrote, "What he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought him no relief." Luther said, "There are dungeons beneath the castles of despair." This gentleman, this Charles Spurgeon. And I could go on list of people in history who fought battles and fought that sense of hopelessness. But again, remember Elijah. Right there in the Bible. Folks, he stared down approximately 1,000 false prophets. Yeah, that's why I love Elijah. A little bit sarcastic and, you know, he's taking digs. Try a little longer. Maybe he's on a journey. Read his story in 1 Kings 18. You know, just his powerful story. And when he was running from Jezebel, he prayed what I call the suicide prayer. It is not unusual, and many folks have prayed it. After the loss of Rachel, at least on one occasion I did. Lord, just take me home. I don't want to deal with this battle anymore. Just take me home. So hopelessness touches even the people whose faith we look at and go, they're so powerful. But then hopelessness comes. When our eyes are shifted off the Lord, the weight of the world comes crashing down on our shoulders. But still, we can know the hope that comes from God's peace that is at rule in our lives. Well, we may not be able to see, God starts moving and touching us, and we know the ultimate outcome, that God is going to vindicate. God is going to help his people. And the peace that comes, that I know I'm in God's hands, whether I see it or not, by faith I declare God has held me. Then that peace that literally passes understanding captures us. When we remember God is on his throne. A gentleman was talking about, or wrote about doing a series of services, revival services for an old friend in the Chicago area. And so after church that night, they went home, and the guy was an avid Bulls fan. He just absolutely loved the Bulls. And there was a major game going on that afternoon and into the evening, but he was faithful. He knew, I've got to be in church. I've got to be with my people. We're serving God. So he videotaped it. Some of you had done that, because it's DVR now and all that kind of stuff. But he taped the game, and they went home. And they're watching it. Now, keep in mind, this is the kind of guy that yells at the coaches, yells at all the referees. He's vocal. He's loud. He's screaming at his TV. And throughout the game, he's just sitting there kind of calm. And his buddy's saying, what's happened to my friend? Who took him away? You know, this isn't the guy I know. About halftime, they're 20 points behind, and it's just looking horrible. And he says, I can't understand. My friend is calm. And he finally says, what's going on with you? Have you grown up? Have you changed? Why are you so calm? He says, oh, it's no problem. So to church this evening, one of my deacons watched the game that afternoon. And he told me that in the fourth quarter, the Bulls pulled it off. Folks, I want you to do something. Today I want you to go home and read Revelation chapter 21. I want you to read the ending of all of this and know that God is in control. God will tabernacle with his people. And we will be with him forever, and there will not be another tear. There will not be another pain. For God will be with us. And we can rejoice, because the peace of God can be a reality. Now, wherever you are in your life today, wherever you may be, maybe you're in a moment of loneliness. Maybe you're in a moment of just absolute helplessness. You're in a moment where you are hopeless. The voice of the Lord is here. The Lord God Almighty is in this place right now to minister to your heart. Let Him. And then get ready. It will be glory time. It will be hallelujah time. It'll be praise the Lord time. Because God has touched my life. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you in that strong name that is above every name. And I pray that you move. Father, there are times we just feel too weak. And we need to know you are strength. There are times we feel like we have been abandoned. And we need to know that you will never leave us. There are times we feel like we are on a pathway to destruction and there is no hope. And we need to know your peace. So help us today. Move in our lives and change us and bring us to the place David was, that we are absolutely, positively astounded by your presence in this world, by your strength that you offer and the peace that will pass any understanding that we could possibly have. Move in us and change us, I pray, Lord. Touch our lives. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.